Hear the word of God as we begin at Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to this portion of Ephesians chapter 1, we come to the end of Paul's prayer in verses 15 to the end of the chapter, and our text, verses 19 to 23, focuses our attention on one particular aspect of that prayer, and that is on the power of God. We are fascinated with power. Many are fascinated with power today. They were fascinated with power in the days of the Apostle Paul. In the period of the Apostle Paul, they were fascinated with the power of the Roman Empire. And they were also fascinated with spiritual power, spiritual forces, mythical beings. They were interested in things about magic and angels and anything that had to do with power. And Christianity burst upon the scene as a religion of power. And that religion of power is that which is revealed in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the people that are in Ephesus are given a prayer by the Apostle Paul that they might know the power of God, that they might know it and see it and understand it. And he'll talk about that in these verses as he sets forth the power of God demonstrated in Jesus Christ. Not only were the people in the days of the Apostle Paul interested in power, our society today is interested in power as well. Not only with power in terms of military might, but there's interest in supernatural powers and even in demonic powers today. And even though scientific minds reject spiritual beings, we see today an emphasis on people who look for things in the psychic network. As I travel down the street, especially down Route 30, I always see the sign there, you know, the psychic offices are there. And I always wonder, you know, they're supposed to be able to tell the future. Are they able to tell that I'm not going to stop? I'm just going to pass right by them. There are people who think the psychics have power. And if you look at television, sometimes you'll see stories about them. And people pay an awful, awful lot of money to get answers from the psychics in the psychic network so that they can know about their future and all of these other things. People want to know about their spirit guides, and they have movies on television about the forces of demonic possession. Some of those movies are, quite frankly, just a little weird looking in many ways. And our world is filled with a lot of people who, like the people in the day of the Apostle Paul, are interested in power. But the message that Paul is talking about is not the psychic network. Paul is talking about the power of God. And that's what he prays for in verse 19 especially. We'll pick up there as he says this. He says, and that you might know, verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. This is the power that Paul wants us to know about as well. And we need to know about that power. We need to understand that power. And to know that power, we need to read about it in Scripture. We need to know about it. We need to recognize what God's power is all about. And this is not some pie-in-the-sky religion, but this is a description here in this passage about the extraordinary, tremendous power of God, which is available to us who believe, Paul says, and it is for us as a Christian to live in this power and to receive that power, the power of God that has been demonstrated in and through Jesus Christ. And know the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, as verse 20 tells us. He says, the power that raised him from the dead. That's the power that Paul wants us to know about. And he uses different words in this passage. The power, using the word that could translate as dynamite, or the working of his mighty power, that means his energy, his might is a word that's used here, that's ability, his strength and force. God's power is described here in many different ways, and it demonstrates what God is able to do. And Paul says in this passage that that power is available for you as a believer. And he uses the greatest display of God's power in terms of this passage by saying it's the power that raised Jesus Christ from death. There is no other power that can do this. Go to a funeral home if you doubt it. Nobody can go to a funeral home and say to the body, arise. Nobody has that ability, but God has that ability to raise the dead. He raised his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by raising Jesus Christ from death to life, he demonstrates his sovereign power, a limitless power, that limitless power that is available to all who trust in Jesus Christ. And that's the answer that you and I have in this fallen world to the spiritual helplessness all around us. Helplessness. Helplessness. It's like the person going to a funeral home trying to raise the dead. You can't do it. That's helplessness. We have no power, but God has the power to raise the dead. And under his sovereign power, we are able to be raised from spiritual death to life in Christ. No longer the victims of state of Satan, but redeemed by grace, we are made his very own. And we need to experience and we need to see that power of God. And when we understand the power of God, our unbelief, our timidity will evaporate. Our self-confidence and self-sufficiency will be subdued, and we will become occupied not with our weakness and insufficiency, but we will be confident as we rest in the one who began a good work in us and know the power of God. We need to know that power of God because it's the only power that will be available to us to address our feebleness, our sinfulness. We don't need to despair. We need to know the mighty power of God. Paul talks about that here. Peter speaks of it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He mentions this briefly. He says, we are kept, how? By the power of God unto salvation. It's God's power that keeps us, that preserves us, that makes us his own. And that's what brings you and brings me comfort. Because to know if I am left on my own, I would make a shipwreck of my faith. But praise God, I am not left on my own. The mighty power of God declares to me and assures me of heaven, and declares to me that I'm delivered from my sins, all of them. They're under the blood of Jesus Christ. And now not only am I delivered from my sins, but Christ defends me from my enemy, Satan, and makes me his very own. Every Christian has that wonderful comfort in the power of God. Believe in it, that we are delivered by the effectual, prevailing, invincible power of God. And that's what Paul prays that the Ephesians would know and appreciate as they look at the triumph of Jesus Christ, who is exalted far above all things. He goes on in this passage, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come, and has put all things under his feet. The power of God has raised Jesus from the grave to glory. He rules over all. Colossians 2, Paul says, he disarmed the powers, triumphing over them. His power is greater. He is the King of glory, as the psalmist says. And because of that, we know that the power of God will completely triumph over all things. The exalted Christ at the right hand of God is supreme. He is sovereign over all. If you have any doubt to that, remember what words Jesus himself said when he told his disciples in that passage in the Gospels, all power is given to me. He holds the position of honor, dignity, and glory over all of the angels, over all of the hosts of heaven, over the King of terrors himself. Christ is Lord. And that's why we sing the songs that have been given to us by those like Luther, who wrote, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us," how does that continue? "We will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us." He can write that song and say that because he knows the power of God. He knows Christ is Lord. All the world filled with devils, Christ is Lord over that. All of the world filled with devils, Christ is sovereign over that. And he's sovereign in your life as well. Everything is in subjection to his dominion. Jesus is in control. Jesus is Lord. He is supreme. And beloved in the Lord, he does not have any competitors. He is Lord. He has dethroned death. The last enemy will be destroyed. He has the power which is above all powers, all rule, all authority, all dominion. Christ has the total victory. That assures us then that the salvation that he has given to us and promised to the church is ours. It cannot be taken from us. It cannot be removed. It belongs to us. When he says that he will build his church through the gifts of grace, the church will grow. The church will stand against all powers and all enemies because Jesus is sovereign and he is Lord. And as our great sovereign high priest, he intercedes and prays for us. He sends his Holy Spirit to us as our comforter, our pledge, sealing us for the inheritance that is ours, that we will receive on the day of redemption. And all of these assurances are given to us by the exalted Christ who sits at God's right hand. This ought to give you spiritual goosebumps. This ought to remind you of the power of God, The power that says he wants us to be there with him in glory forever and forever. Remember how he prayed, Father, I want those you have given to be with me where I am and to see my glory. Not only did he accomplish that, but he prayed for that. He wants us to be with him, and he will make sure of that because his power is supreme. And the Apostle Paul wants the church to know what it means to have Christ enthroned as the head over all of the church. That's how he ends this section. He says he has put all things under his feet, given him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The power that comes from God because we belong to him is the power that makes certain that we will be the community of Christ. We will be the family of Christ for all eternity. Christ, the head of the church, the one who is the head, is the one with whom we have a vital union because he is our spiritual head. He is our shepherd who is incomplete without his sheep. The head is incomplete without the body. But Christ is the head of the church, and he is the exalted head of the church. Therefore, no weapon will prevail against you as a member of the church. No weapon will prevail against the church. We cannot remain silent. We have to sing with Luther the song, Did We in Our Own Strength Confide? Our striving would be losing were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And what does he end that with? And he must win the battle. That's because he is the God of power and glory. Why all this talk about the power of God? We live in a world in which we battle the world, the flesh, and the devil, the powers that are against us. But how will we manage unless we know the power of God? The power of God, which can handle not only the world, but the flesh and the devil as well. The power of God that can transform us and change us and make us new. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how much do I know of the power of God in my life? Do I know this power of Christ who is supreme? Have you experienced that power? Do you know that power? Have you received that power through Jesus Christ? Is there anything beyond that power of God? Is there anything that is stronger than that? Is it temper or tongue, anger or greed? Jealousy or pride? No, there's nothing greater than the power of God. And so your weakness, my weakness, whatever it may be, is not beyond the power of God. But the power of God is sufficient and it is powerful. And he will, by his sovereign power and by his glorious power, make us his very own. To experience that power in your life, you need to be connected to God. You need to realize it in your life. That's why this is so intensely practical in terms of what Paul is praying. He wants the people of Ephesus, he wants you, he wants me to realize the power of God that is in us. Power that's measured by the fact that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, raised him to the right hand of God, the power that has placed him over all things, all power, all authority. And Paul will soon assure us that God is able to surpass our thought and prayers by the power that is at work in us. And he will go on to exhort us to say, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is the power of God, which raised Jesus from the dead. It is the power of God that raised us from spiritual death and sin to life in Christ and has raised us with him. And it has put all things under his feet and it can put all evil under ours. That power is the power that we must know. As Paul prays for the Ephesians, he prays for us to know the power of God. May you know that power in your life. Amen.